So thank you all for being here, for your prayers and your love, and we're very, very grateful for that. And yeah, again, as experiencing our church here, experiencing the miracle of a birth, that's a really big deal. You know, this is another little soul that God gave us and put in our midst. And it never grows old, and I'm very happy for James and Susan and Arabella and the Wengard family. What a joy that is to see another little sweet baby in our midst. And so today, I'm going to preach to us about identity. And the reason that I'm doing this is I feel very much that if you do not know who you are, or if somebody has stolen your identity, and you do not understand who you are in Jesus, you're going to really struggle. And the reason for that is if you're not really, really sure who you are, then the accuser can come and tell you all kind of lies. And that's why I think it's important that we understand who we are. And I know that in the past year and even in the past couple of weeks, some of you guys and gals have made some really strong commitments to serve the Lord. You've repented of some things. And even in that, you know, if you're not serious about if you don't receive your forgiveness and believe that you're walking in that, the devil, again, he can take you for a ride in that. He can accuse you and tell you that it's not real. So anyway, I have quite a few scriptures to share, which is good, but I wished I would have looked it up. Does anybody happen to remember how many times in the New Testament that we read the term in Christ? I figure Roman would know that. This is kind of one of his favorite subjects. But there are many, 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 many times in the Word that we read about being in Christ. And Roman, he likes to call it like they're the co-joined twins, like that's how we should see ourselves with Jesus. And there are many things that will disrupt that thought, because when we don't feel like we live up to it, and we allow the enemy to accuse us and say, well, you're not living like Jesus, and too many times we believe those lies, we receive them, we shouldn't. But it's when we know who we are in Christ, and Satan, he can't have the right to play those mind games with us as believers. The accusing try to trot us down and try to get us to give up or turn back. Satan is, his power has been taken from him for all those that believe on the Lord Jesus. We know that. So then what is left to fight? The fight is to believe that his power is stripped and to live in Christ. And that's where he will play these mind games with you if you're not careful. He will try to define who you are based on things that have happened in your life or are going on right now in your life. He'll try to define you and try to get you to come into an agreement with him that this is just who you are and you need to just accept it. That's not true. We don't believe that. His power has been destroyed. Hebrews 2:14 says, the power of death is destroyed. Do you believe that? You say, well, there's sure a lot of death going on to think that it's destroyed. That's because we don't walk fully in the power that Christ has given us. Now, I want to be clear that if you're in Christ today, you've made a decision to follow Christ. You have repented of your sins and you're born again. Or you're an innocent child that has not yet been drawn to Jesus in that way. But too many people, I fear, today in today's world, they know about Jesus, but Jesus is not Lord. He is not Savior of their life. Like, they know about him. They even read in the Word, but they make willful choices of disobedience to walk in darkness. And another common thing that I fear plagues the church is that believers, real true believers that have a testimony to be saved, they are plagued by guilt and shame, even trauma that has shaped their thinking of who they are. And sometimes, I know for me, if I think back when I was yet a sinner, some of the sins that I did, they were horrible. And I have no joy, or there's nothing special about even recounting them. I was such a bad sinner. But I also have to believe that God has removed those sins from me, that he has washed me in his blood, and he has made me a new creature. And I also have to believe and receive that God does not hold those sins against me because they were taken to the cross. And there I was washed, and there I was given a new heart. And I think that's very key as we confess our sins and we receive forgiveness to also forgive ourselves and not bear that burden anymore. Because in Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, it says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our trespasses from us." As far as the east is from the west, when we confess those sins and we bring them under the blood, they don't exist in God's eyes. They're no longer on our record, but the blood of Jesus has blotted them out, and he's given us a new life and a new heart. Do we believe that? Is that how we see it? Are we saying, "Well, you know, I was just so bad, and I'm just so bad, and this thing is going to define who I am forever"? It doesn't have to be that way. Verse 18 says, or 17 and 18 in the same chapter says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." His mercy is forever. And his mercy is passed to your children and to your grandbabies, to such as that remember his commandments to do them. How many of us have committed sins that were gross? And at times, that guilt might come back and try to plague us. That shame would like to rear its ugly head and rob us of our peace. I'm reminded of that one line of song, and I argue all the time, and nobody really argues with me, but I think that the third verse of "It Is Well With My Soul," what it says, "My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." The guilt, the shame, the actual sin, every part of it, he took it and he nailed it to the cross. "My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more." But yet, you know, the enemy wants us to believe that somehow some of these things that we did or said or was in our past life, that somehow that still has a hold on us. But don't we sometimes, and I don't want to speak for you, but don't we sometimes listen to his lies and allow shame or guilt to trip us up and try to define who we are? God help us. We don't believe in condemnation that Satan tries to heap on us. We don't receive that. I'm going to get a few verses in Romans 8. I'm going to turn back there again later as well, but for right now, Romans 8, verse 31 to 35. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Does Satan have a right? Does he have a right to jerk us around and try to make our lives unhappy? Try to make our lives a thing of misery? Try to heap condemn? Does Satan have that right? I say no. If God is for us, who can be against us? And who can be against us with any power if God is for us? "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" How is God not going to give you all the things that you need to function as a Christ follower in this life, to know who you are in Christ? "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Who is that that is laying these charges to you? Who is this? Those that follow Jesus, who is the power to lay charges of condemnation and a false identity at the elect of God? Who are the elect of God? These are those that are followers of Jesus. "Who is he that condemneth?" Is it Jesus that is condemning? If you're listening to a voice of condemnation, you know in your heart that it is not God. You know in your heart that it is not the Spirit of the Lord. If you're listening to a voice that condemns, condemnation is an awful thing. Condemnation is that which gives you no hope to come out of the situation that you're in. And a lot of people, they have misplaced they confuse conviction and condemnation. When conviction comes, you're convicted of sin in your life. That is, there's a way out. Jesus has a way out for that. But condemnation just heaps misery on you and says, you're a loser, you're a sinner, there's no way out, you can't have victory, you're always going to be plagued. That's condemnation. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus didn't just die for your sins. He didn't just take your sins and nail every single one to the cross. He's also making intercession for you. He wants you to make it. He wants you not to receive that condemnation, those lies from the pit of hell. No, Jesus died to save us from that condemnation. He is even now making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? I have to say, if you look down that little line of that in that verse, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, we have tribulation and we have distress, but have we been persecuted? Have we had to deal with famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? There's many things that God has sheltered us from in this country. Yeah, we've had tribulation, we've had distress, and maybe even at times it seems like we're persecuted for our faith. But it's a very mild persecution when you compare it to the martyrs of the faith that gave up their life, that literally were stoned and burnt at the stake. It's a very mild persecution that we face. So there's a lot of things that we could look at, but does any of this have to separate us from the love of Christ? And that's what the first part of my message, I want you to understand that although maybe you were a really, really bad sinner, but you are forgiven and you have to forgive yourself as well. And I was just recently, very recently, speaking to someone, and I think the biggest problem in this person's life, she cannot forgive herself. She allows condemnation to come into her heart and just condemn and condemn and condemn because I enjoyed that sin. I was a part of that, and therefore she allows condemnation to come in. And I'm telling you what, it's hard to walk in your identity if you cannot forgive yourself. If you do not believe that God has forgiven you through Jesus Christ, then you also have to receive your forgiveness and believe that you are forgiven. It's hard when you try to live the Christian life and you won't receive your forgiveness. Now, don't try to forgive yourself if you've not brought your sin under the blood of Jesus and he has washed you and forgiven you. But when he has, forgive yourself. Stop condemning yourself. Stop saying, I am this person. This will always define me. You can't do that. You cannot do that, or you're going to live in misery your entire life because you're trying to live your life inside the lens where you're saying, this defines who I am. You cannot do that. When Jesus saves, he saves to the uttermost. Have you allowed him to save you to the uttermost? Or are you a little bit guarded? Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Again, saves to the uttermost and ever liveth to make intercession for you. You know, sometimes we feel alone. We feel like no one understands maybe. We feel like we don't even maybe sense the presence of God, but in those times, Jesus is making intercession for us. He's not condemning us. He's not down on us. He's making intercession for us. The uttermost isn't partially or maybe just for your lighter sins, but it's for everything. You're saved to the uttermost. completely, all the way. One thing that concerns me is so many people make profession to be saved and baptized, but never enter into the rest that God offers us. Hebrews 4:9 speaks about that, and it says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Have you entered into that rest? And, you know, in Jesus' very call, and I want to move to the next part of this message here real soon, but Jesus' very call to us that labor and are heavy laden speaks about rest. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is there turmoil in your life? He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Does that sound like the Christian life that we're walking? I hope so. I hope so. "For my yoke is easy. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Have you entered into that rest? Or is there something, some spirit that is saying, "I identify as this"? You fill in the blank. "I will always be defined as this person, and not a Christ follower." If we think about our life and our identity, is it that I am in Christ, that I am a Christ follower, or is there something that the enemy wants to drag you down with? Has the enemy stolen our identity? Identity theft is huge in the real world, in a physical sense today. Identity thieves will try to steal your social security number and take your money and live a double life. They want to take your identity and take your good credit, and they want to steal and destroy, and it's a horrible thing. I have a terrible attitude at identity thieves and hackers. I just think there should be really stiff prison sentences for those things, and yet it seems like they never get caught. But to me, there's not much worse than somebody that wants to steal the identity of another. And the devil loves to steal your identity as Christ followers. We don't have to allow that. We may have our identity stolen, our social security number, that kind of thing, because we live in a fallen world. But the devil does not have to have a right to steal your identity as a Christ follower. He has no right to define who you are once you bring your sins under the blood of Jesus and you say, I believe, and I follow him. You know, in some parts of the country, especially, I have to think of that probably the most prevalent of this is back in Amish country and like Ohio. They can have so many Daniel Millers, or they can have so many whatever, you just pick a name, that they have to define who they are by putting a prefix on them. I heard a sad one the other day. I actually felt bad for the guy. They labeled him Wendy Daniel. Well, that's not a very good identity. I felt bad for him. I said, "You know, what's up with that?" Well, he says so many windy stories. You know, that's hard. But that's what they do. Like, they'll call a guy by, you know, they literally have to put prefixes and add-ons to their name because there's so many of them with the same name that they'll have to be, you know, Wendy Daniels, Noah's Johnny. You know, they'll have to go right down and they'll have to have this long row to be able to keep track of who you are. Otherwise, if you just say your name's Daniel Miller or Daniel Yoder, they'd have no idea. But when you put the prefix on there and the add-on on the back, they know who you are because that's how they keep track of their identity. There's so many of them in such a small place, right? But this doesn't have to be for us as Christians. We simply want, don't we want to just be known as followers of Christ? Do we want to allow the enemy to put some kind of a label on us as, well, you know, you're just the angry person, or you're just the unhappy person. You're just the Debbie Downer. Do we want to allow the enemy to give us a label? I don't. I don't want that. We can be known by a new name. Men may or may not know our true identity. Sometimes God changes our identity so dramatically. I experienced this a little bit when I got saved, and I went from this kind of angry, ill-speaking young man to a Christian, and God gave me a new heart. And then sometimes people would throw that in your face, and they'd say, "Well, what about you? You know, you were this and that." And I think, you know, Josh, I hate to call you out in a message, but I mean, people stand amazed in what Jesus has done in Josh's heart. They're like, "That's not the Josh I knew." And I'm like, "Praise the Lord!" Right? He has a new identity because something happened in here. Josh doesn't have to be that known by that guy that his old buddies in town know him by. Why? Because God did something in his heart and he's a new creature. And that can be our story for many of us. And so when we repent of a sin, you know, the devil wants to try to get us to think that if you repent of a sin, that nobody will like you or people will look down on you. And he likes to hold that against us and try to just keep this a secret. But, you know, it tells us in Luke 15:7 that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. So you are known in heaven. When you repent of your sins, you are known there. It is not that, oh, somebody went to the altar, or somebody knelt at their bed, or somebody was in the woods and they got saved and they repented of sins. There is something that happens in heaven when that happens. There is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. You have a new name, beloved. There's something happened. There's a new identity in heaven. It may take a while for us earthlings to catch up with it, but in heaven they know. Right? They know in heaven. You know, sometimes I feel in my own personal life, I sometimes want my reputation to catch up with what has happened in my heart. It might take a little while. If I had a reputation of being this person, and now all of a sudden, oh, I know what happened in here, and I just want everybody to see it, and I want my reputation to catch up with what's happened in here. It might take a while because we're a little slow. We're not like they are in heaven when they see a sinner repent and there's rejoicing and they know that there's a new name written there. What can we say to that? Is it important that our reputation? Yeah, not. I'd say your character is a lot more important. Your character, when it changes, that speaks to people. Reputation can be wrong. Like, you can live one life and have a facade that, boy, you know, you're a pretty good guy, but behind the scenes have character that is lacking. And so when our character is real, it will eventually be known on earth as it is in heaven. As we repent and we come to know Jesus, there's rejoicing there. They know your name. They know what happened, and you don't have to worry that everybody else down here didn't find it out yet, but you're going to be known in heaven. You have a new name written, and they know your name. They rejoiced when you repented. And there's a good verse in that. I want to get that quick. Revelation 2:17 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." A new name written. That's who you are, beloved. You have a new name written. Have you brought that to Jesus? Have you brought your life to Christ? Is there a new name written on that stone? Does it say Christ follower? You have a new identity. The old is passed away. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Whew. Love it. I'm so glad that I don't have to have some of those old things that plagued me as an unbeliever to hang on to me and plague me, but that all things have become new and I am a new creature in Christ. So who are we? What do we allow to define us? What is our true identity? Do we have better terms to say than "I'm just a sinner saved by grace"? I don't mind you saying that. If you will tell, you will say I was a sinner and I'm saved by grace. But if you try to tell me that you're just a sinner and it's God's grace, do we have better terms than that? Who are we? Remember, he made all things new. Did he cover you in your sin and just leave all those sins stuck in there and say, well, I'm putting the blood of Jesus over them? They're still all there. Or did he say, I want to wash you, beloved, and make you clean and make all things new? That's what he did. He had to leave those old sins in there. Unless you're believing in a different Jesus than I believe in, he made all things new, and he took those sins from your heart and your life, and he put them as far as the east is from the west. He don't want you to carry those anymore. And guess what? He wants more than your sins, too. He wants your whole life and being. Will you let him have it? Oh, he's such a good, good father. Ephesians 2:19 tells us that now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Fellow citizens with the saints. I don't know about you, but when I think about the household of God, I think it's a miracle and it's a blessing and it's a privilege that my name is written there and I'm of that household. That he took me out of that old sinful person that I was, and he gave me a new name, and it's in the household of God, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Do you identify with him with that? Another few verses in Ephesians. I'm going to turn there, Ephesians 1. There's so many good verses, and I'm probably not even going to scratch the surface in who we are in Christ, but I'm going to get a few in Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Holy and without blame before him in love. It's like Brother Enos shared this morning. He's not going to have a place in heaven for those that will not repent of their sin. But when you're holy, when you've brought those sins under the blood of Jesus, you're holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Unto the adoption of Jesus, of children by Jesus Christ. What a blessed promise that is. Have you been adopted into the family of God? Is that your identity? Have a new family. Doesn't mean you put away your old earthly family, but it gives you a residence in a new family as well, and that is the family of the living God. You are adopted into that family. It is who you are. But one might say, well, I hear you say all those things. I'm not feeling it. Are your feelings going to control your life? Should your feelings be allowed to control your life? I say no. Don't let your feelings run your life. Feelings are great when you feel good. They're wonderful. It's good to have that romantic feeling towards your wife. It's good to feel loving toward your brother. Feelings can be a good thing, but they can also take you down a wrong road. When you wake up in the morning, you say, I'm not feeling this adoption. I'm not feeling this identity, who I am in Jesus. I'm not feeling it. You allow that to discourage you or depress you. Don't go by your feelings. Open the Word of God, like brother said, and read at what his promises are to you, beloved. Read that you are a fellow citizen and a saint in the household of God, that you are adopted into the family of God, and that there is a new name written there. Don't let your feelings take you down the wrong road. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, a few more promises. It says, according as his divine power, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be, now listen to this, partakers of the divine nature, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You are, as Christ followers, partakers of the divine nature. Now, I understand we look at each other and maybe divine doesn't come into our thoughts when we think about each other. But that's what he says. That's what he says. There's something in us that is a part of that divine nature. Wow, I love that. You know, you don't always see it, but you should see there should be something going on in our heart. When your husband looks at you or you look at your husband, you can say, you know what? I'm not always seeing it. Today might be a bad day, but there's something in him that is divine. There's something that happened in his, her heart that is of a divine nature, and I receive it. Because that's who you are. 1 John 3, 1 and 2, just a few pages back. 1 John 3, 1 and 2 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Called the sons of God, you're talking about us? That's what I see. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Is it any wonder that the world sometimes doesn't understand? What's about that person? You understand, because it's a new nature, a new heart. There's something divine that has happened. All things have become new. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, wow. That's just beautiful. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. We are chosen, we're precious in his sight, we are servants, and we are his servants too. And there's nothing wrong with being a servant to God. You know, we look at this term servanthood as something lesser, but when it comes to serving the living God, it is a royal and a glorious privilege. In Romans 6, verse 22, it says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, and we could read a lot more about how we were servants to sin, and then we became servants to God, but we're going to just get this one verse. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Are you serving the living God? Are you glad that you can say today, I am a servant to the living God? I am very thankful. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Have you received condemnation? Have you allowed people or entities or spirits to condemn you and put you down? Have you allowed that to happen? He said, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I hate it. I believe that some translations take that last part out where it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They like to take that out. It is important how you and I walk and that we walk in the Spirit. A few verses down, Romans 9. Romans 8, verse 9. And it says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, does the Spirit of God, is it allowed room in our heart? Is it allowed room? But if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you and the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. I think we sang about that this morning, didn't we? About the Spirit of him that raised him from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Is that Spirit a loud room in your heart? The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And listen to this promise right here of who you are. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There's that word sons again. Sonship. It's almost more than I can wrap my mind around that he would tell me that you are my son. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You've received the spirit of adoption. When you receive Christ and he became your Lord, you became a Christ follower, you received that and you made that personal. You received that spirit of adoption, and God says, welcome home, my beloved. There's room at my table. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Does that Spirit bear witness in your heart that you are the children of God? And if children, listen to this, then heirs of God. Did you ever think about this being as a will? This is a will. He said, you are heirs of God and joined heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Joint heirs with Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty precious. Do you identify with this Christ? Is he your brother? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he your King? Have you allowed him room in your heart? Few more verses, and there's so much in Romans. Romans 6 and 8, they're just so packed full, but Romans 8, 37, you all know these scriptures. It says, nay, in all things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let's just say you make that verse a little more personal, and you say, you know what? I don't see anything in there, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, creature, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But you might have something there that is more personal to you. You might have something there that you feel has separated you from the love of God. I don't know what that is. You know, it could be a trial that you're running through right now. It could be a really hard, bad relationship with a brother or sister or family member. It may be a sin in your life. But something that you feel you're less than a conqueror because this thing, this object, this problem, this trial, is there. You don't struggle with believing anything that I've said, but you struggle knowing that there's this thing, and I'm not going to start naming things, I don't think, but there's this struggle here because you have this object, this problem, this sin, this addiction, this thing going on in your life that you just feel like you're not more than a conqueror. You've ministered to it. You've asked for help, and the thing just drags on, and you feel like you're less than a conqueror. Does that change the word of who you are? No. Not if you obey what the Holy Spirit lays on your heart. God definitely allows us to go through trials sometimes, and he definitely wants us to change in that trial. He wants us to learn what is going on in there. He wants to show us what is really in our heart. But that does not change who you are. That does not change that you are partaker of a divine nature. It doesn't change your identity in Christ Jesus. It doesn't change the fact that you are more than a conqueror through him that loves you. It might mean there's some change going to happen. There's something going to happen in your heart. But if it does and it's from him, it's going to be for our better life. It's going to be for freedom. What is your identity? Can we identify as more than a beggar? More than someone that is outside of the realm of God? Do we identify as that person you fill in the blank. I will always be that person. And I won't dare to receive my identity in Christ. Maybe events or occurrences, maybe they happened a long time ago. We allow them to define us and our freedom and our joy. Maybe it's a war that you're in the middle of right now that you allow yourself to be known as less than a conqueror. Maybe our pain and our bitterness and our need to control what's going on is so big that it seems like it's affecting my life and my direction and what comes out of my mouth and what's happening in my very home and in my personal life. I've allowed it to be so big that I have forgotten about my identity in Jesus. We are partakers of a divine nature. We are led of the Holy Spirit. We have to seek God's divine purpose and will for our life. It is more than being a success at our job. We all want to be successful. We don't want to be known as a failure at that job or this job, but our life is so much bigger than that. It is so much bigger than making the most money of anybody and being the most successful at whatever I am. It's so much bigger than that. You are partakers of a divine nature. And when you are that and you submit to that and you receive that identity in Jesus, all these other things are just, they're things that can slow you down, right? But when you give into that Spirit of the Lord and you allow Him to have control of your life, these other things are secondary. Your success as a businessman or a musician or whatever it is, those things become secondary because you've got something bigger going on in your heart that is divine. It's of a divine nature. It is of a spirit of being more than a conqueror. God wants to use you. And when you sing Jesus loves me, there's something inside of you that says, yes, Jesus loves me. It's not, yes, Jesus loves me. Now let's go home. No, there's something in us that says, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes. There's something that happens in there when you sing that and you say yes to His love in your heart and His divine nature. There's something bigger in there that's just singing that song and getting it over with. There's something that leaps in your heart when you've given Him room and complete allow Him to identify who you are. You say, well, does Jesus love me when all I do is work? Yes, He does. He might have a higher calling for you, but He still loves you. In fact, I think that He loves to see people that work and bring Jesus into the workplace. He absolutely loves to see that. Jesus always loves us. He nailed our sin to the cross, and He doesn't hold it against you. Will you forgive yourself? Will you forgive yourself, and will you receive His forgiveness? Will you identify, and somebody says, who are you? I'm in Christ. I'm forgiven. Some of y'all struggle to forgive yourself because of things in the past. But if the Word tells you that you're forgiven, will you receive it? You just receive it. May the Lord bless each one of you. This may have been painful for some of you, maybe, maybe not. But you that are saved by the blood of Jesus, know this, that your sin, not in part, but the whole, that your past, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and you don't bear it anymore. And all of us that have that new name written and are in Christ, we are known in heaven, and He cares very deeply. I'd like to close with a word of prayer. If you would bow your heads and just allow the Holy Spirit to wash over you, and if He shows you that you have taken on, unknowingly maybe, or maybe slyly the enemy has come in there and he has taken your identity away, and you feel that you have received and you have allowed the enemy to define who you are because of things that happened in the past or because things that are going on right now. If you feel like you've allowed that to happen, I just invite you today to put that away and to receive Christ anew. And just say that I am in Christ and He is in me. I am known of heaven. I am known of God and He loves me. He knows what I'm going through and He cares. So just allow the Spirit to speak to you as I pray. Father God, we thank you for these promises, Lord. We're so grateful for your forgiveness. We're so thankful that when we were sinners that you loved us. And we're very, very thankful that when we confess our sins, that you're faithful to cleanse us and to wash us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, I know that miserable old enemy his power is destroyed, he's defeated. At times he comes back and he attacks your beloved sons and daughters, and he tries to tell them things that are just not so, Lord. So I pray for all that are here today that if any of us have received any lies, if we have received any lies from him and we have allowed him to define who we are and we have even received an identity and agreed with the devil that that's always going to be who I am, Lord, we pray that that spirit would be gone from this place and from every heart in the name of Jesus, and that we would truly receive our new identity. And we would be able to say without a shadow of a doubt, I am in Christ and he is in me. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. I can't remember exactly how it goes, but that he carried my sins far away. Thank you, Jesus, for that. I pray your blessing over each one of us now as we depart from this place. Lord, I pray your blessing over us, and I pray that we would all just receive the truth that you have truly given us a new name. And if there be any here that have not yet made that decision for Christ, I pray that today would be that day for them. Lord, thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for every brother and sister that is here. Just further bless our time together, our fellowship. May it be sweet. May it bring glory and honor to your name. And Father, we're very grateful for the food that so many worked on preparing. We ask your blessing on it. We ask this all in Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you.